to Glenpool Church. Happy to see everybody here. Again, I'm Devin Prescott, and we're in week five, but lesson three. So I just want you to know that my goal is to finish today. We've been leaving four or five slides every week, and this is my cleanup lesson. So there's homework at the end of the class today. We've got a lot of scriptures to get through, but I feel confident that we're going to do it today. If you guys don't mind, join me in a word of prayer before we get started this morning. Father God, we're so thankful today to gather here to look into your word. We acknowledge what a privilege it is for us to be able to pray to you. We're so happy to be at a place where we look into your word honestly, where we take what you say to heart. We hope, Father, that you help us to apply your word into our lives, that people might notice there is a difference about Christians, that people might wonder, that people might seek you, that we might be able to guide them. I ask you to bless all the families who are participating remotely and those that are here today. Be with Jennifer as she battles COVID. Be with the Davidson family as they fight the same. And I ask a special blessing on those of our member who are mourning, Father. We know that your plans are different than our plans. Help us as we cope and understand the realities of moving forward without our dear brothers and sisters. Bless each teacher today at Glenpool and every student. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right. Lesson three, beginning mentoring. Where do I begin? And I don't remember how far we got last week. Let me ask a question, see if anyone was paying attention. Did we get to this painted gentleman last week at all? Okay, good. Then we're in a good spot. So, and I am finishing last week's lesson. We normally start off with a few scriptures. Indulge me, because I need to patch this up from last week before we forge new ground. Mentors are people who have experience. And I deliberately left that pretty vague, but we're going to address that as we move further forward. Mentors are people who have vision. I cannot overemphasize the importance of having vision. If you're going to give somebody advice, direction, or training, you need to have a vision for where you're going. In the same way that if you borrow the keys to my truck, and some of you are eligible to drive my truck, not all of you, you should know where you're going before you put the truck in gear. In my family, I have two sisters, and one of them had a bit of wanderlust. And I can remember my older sister taking the car and having no destination. And my parents were just flummoxed by this. Just absolutely, what? Now, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to go drive around and listen to the radio. And in my family, that was just viewed as a horrible idea, waste of resources. But in the same way, we need to know what our goal is when we're going to help somebody along the path. We better know what our destination is, and we'll talk a little bit about that. Mentors are also people who see potential beyond circumstance. And we'll talk about that in the next slide. But mentors are people who have a generous heart. They're humble and robust. And mentors seek out proteges. And Daryl, you gave me permission to use proteges. I did it, although I don't think I have the accent mark. Mentees, if you will. The current PC language is mentees. We're going to talk a little bit about how all that works. And so let me move forward to our young person here. I'm going to give you two visions of this slide. This is a young character who looks like he's been having some fun, maybe. Number one, this child, he's inherently messy and chaotic. He will never be able to be clean and orderly. I can tell that by looking at him. That's one version. Now let me give you version two. This child has creative potential. He needs help channeling his interests into productive directions. That's version two. Which one of those is looking through the eyes of a mentor, and why? Two, number two. Why? Any idea? What's the present circumstance of this kid? Potential beyond, because he's a mess, right? I tried to find messy kid. By the way, don't Google messy kid pictures. I tried to find messy kid, and this was as messy as I came up with that I wanted to share. But he's made a mess, and I'm guessing he's made a mess everywhere he's been today. Do you guys who have kids, do you ever follow the trail back to the source of the origin, you know, of where it happened? Some of you are old enough to remember Family Circus, that cartoon where, what was the kid? Billy? Where he had a path all through the whole house and had destroyed everything. There's a scene of a crime here somewhere. And I suspect it involves paint and a carpet and walls and a lot of problems. And so he's very clearly a mess. And a mentor has to be somebody who looks at a mess and sees something potentially beautiful. They see somebody who tried something and failed. They can see somebody who needs help, somebody who needs a little direction. And really, that's what God sees in us. And if he didn't, he wouldn't have sent Jesus, and we wouldn't be here today talking about this and having the opportunity to consider how we might mentor some of our younger church members. And so, how do I put this delicately, and maybe I can't? We won't all look at each situation the same way. A potential protege, I might look at them one way. I might be a number one. That person, I don't get it. I don't understand them. What they're doing is terrible. I'm the wrong guy, right? Either the wrong guy for that protege or the wrong guy today. I'm not in the right mood. I'm not in the right place. But others of you are going to look on the exact same situation, and you're going to see a child of God, somebody who did some things right and needs some help. And so I don't want you to feel bad if you're not always looking at things through the eyes of Jesus. But know that Jesus doesn't give up on us. That's not a situation that we have to worry about as mentors and proteges. If you're not the right mentor for a given person, I hope that somebody is. And for myself, the challenge for me has been trying to look at people past their circumstances, past the mess they've gotten themselves in. Because we all have made a mess from time to time. Can we all agree? We've all made a big mess. Many of us as children, but some of us, myself included, can make a good mess as grown adults. Maybe not with paints, maybe with their whole life. Okay, enough of that. Let's jump into the Lord's Word like we ought to be. So, 1 Timothy 1, 14 through 16 reads, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is sure and worthy of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am foremost of sinners." Does anybody's translation here on 15b say chief? Yes, and I was raised King James, and you'll see me refer to this verse later as chief, and so I apologize to that, but I still think in King James, if I can just admit that here with all of you. So foremost among sinners, and I think chief is a pretty good translation as well. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience for an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So, Help me understand the idea here that the foremost of sinners or chief of sinners is shocking language for Christian, for one Christian to be writing a letter to another Christian. What's he saying? What's that contain? Anybody? So, Jerry, thank you, Jerry, and for the audience at home, Jerry says two things, his guilt and the forgiveness that he's received. And I'm so glad those two travel in tandem today for a lot of personal reasons, which we won't get into, but that's absolutely correct. We don't see Paul caught up in an obsession with his past to the extent that it keeps him from doing the work for God. But we also don't see Paul who forgot about his past. Does that make sense? And that's the balance that we have to strike as Christians. And I frankly find it a challenge. Some of you might as well, some of you might not. I need to remember that I stand in need of forgiveness now, and especially in the past for things that I did when I deliberately moved away from God, deliberately, and did things, transgressed in ways that are absolutely opposed to God's work. But I also need to realize that I need to work and move forward, that I've been called to be a Christian. Sir. Right.
This man is not reliving it. He's not feeling it. Well, he's not feeling remorse about it, but he's not letting the past dictate.
No, that's beautiful, Jerry. And so Jerry mentions that in the letter to Philippi, he mentions forgetting the past, and he doesn't mean that he can no longer remember being a transgressor, but he's not letting that be an impediment to future service. And I think that's all of our challenge. And I bring this up, frankly, let me go forward a little bit and we'll loop back. We'll go forward to go backwards. That's how this works. Okay, 2 Corinthians now, I'm going to read again. I must boast, there is nothing to be gained by it, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Verse 4, and he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. I want to pause, not long here, but what's the concept of boasting of weakness? What's that about? That seems like not a thing you would boast about. How is it Christians might boast of their weakness? Mr. Jim says that they were able to rise above it, and I think that's accurate. I think moving past it. Sometimes talking about your weakness is incredibly helpful for other people. Newer Christians or young people, don't take this the wrong way, but there are young people that believe they've invented a new sin, okay? There are young people today, either young persons or new Christians, who are engaged in covetousness or lustfulness or harm of themselves and others, and they're suffering, and they think, I have been sinful. They are smart enough to know they've done the wrong thing. And I'm telling you right now, these people think they might have invented a new sin, and they're lonesome, and they're in a bad state. Church folks looking perfect and acting like they don't have any past can make them feel a little bit worse. I'm not saying we're responsible for their sin, not in any way. But church people who can say things like, I struggle with this, whatever it is we struggle with, and not, to Jerry's point, not to glorify that sin, but to say, this is a past I had. That can be so inviting. Mr. Jim. Let me try to recap that. Jim's comment is there are a lot of people today who are mired and living in sin and see nothing wrong with it. They just don't have any concept of what's going on. And I see exactly what you're saying. And then the human concepts that we all have with having a past, but moving forward in forgiveness. I think that's, some of us talk about that journey readily and others are reluctant. I will say this, if you look into mentoring, those of you who are reluctant are going to have a more powerful witness, a more powerful testimony than those who are able to speak in public about it, if that makes any sense. Because when you share something that's personal with somebody, it's different, right? Does that make sense? Preachers up here all the time, and we know preacher had a past. Sunday school teachers, we're happy to talk about where we've been and what we've done. That's part of it. Regular folks, I think, is more impactful. Now, onto the world living in various ways outside of God's will. Jim, you're absolutely right, but I will say this. I think there are limits to that. There's no atheists in foxholes. Have you ever heard that? Have you spent a night in the emergency room waiting area? Now, you can't hardly go in a hospital anymore, but I know almost all of you have done that. I see an awful lot of people in emergency rooms that are obviously trying to learn or remember how to pray again. And I think that's significant. And so I think that some of those people who are living that way, that works out on sunny days. But when the storm comes, And I hope this never changes. When the storm comes, we all reach out for God. I think that's just human nature. So Larry's comment is he thinks we're primarily dealing with two types of people. Those with a background in the church who have the concept of remorse and of sin. They can identify sin when they see it. And that's important. If we were National Geographic, I don't know if you all remember those, or Mutual of Omaha, they would always identify the animal taxonomically. What is this? Cape buffalo. That's a Cape buffalo. Well, if you can't identify sin when you see it, you're in all sorts of trouble. And then the other group of people is people who do have a foundation in the church of some kind. Somebody spent some time with them, either going through God's word or they grew up in a church building. And I do think that's a significant difference. And I think each group might need a little different help, right? Some of it is, and guys, I'm a big fan of when human beings say, where do I begin? When God puts you in front of a human being who says, I don't know how to start this. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to ask forgiveness for what I've done. I don't know how to build a relationship with God. If God puts you as his servant in the path of somebody who's in that situation, that's your call to action. You know, that's a wonderful place. But I do think that even these people who are so cavalier with God come around. If I can just say that gently, they have rough times. And I think those are the times that God's people are needed, and I think those are the times that people reach out and seek God. And I'm going to continue in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 6 and 7 for a moment. Though if I wish to boast, I shall not be a fool, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. 7, and to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Now, I cannot solve what the thorn in the flesh is here this morning, and I apologize in advance, but generations of Christians have been fascinated by this concept, but I think we have clear evidence here in 6 and 7 that this thorn was functionally imbuing humility, if I can say that, without knowing what it is. If we can talk for a minute, let's say somebody pulled a car into the garage and we never saw it. We can still say some things we know about the car without identifying whether it was a Buick or an Oldsmobile, right? So this thorn is absolutely keeping Paul from being too elated. It's harassing him. What's another, and too elated in his own accomplishments? I submit to you that's what he's saying there, and that would be hubris or pride. Any other thoughts on the thorn?
Well, I think all of us have a thorn which keeps us grounded, I do believe. And what might be a temptation to you is not a temptation to
me. So Jim's comment is we all have a thorn, and we don't have the same thorn necessarily. We might have different temptations and different weaknesses. Can I say weakness? Is that all right? Any other comments on that? Do you guys agree? Are there things that are sinful for me that might not be sinful for you? What's that?
Sin is sin.
I can see both sides. I absolutely agree. Sin is sin. There. I can get in trouble with sugary Dr. Pepper. Can I just say that right now? I'm not here. To degrade the Dr. Pepper Corporation based in Plano, Texas, America, USA, in any way, shape, or form. I had occasion to work on site with Dr. Pepper down in Plano some years ago, and I gained about 30 pounds that year. I mean, just immediately. And I still carry it now. If you'd like to see some of it, it's on display. That's an indulgence that I delight in, sugary beverage. Is a great. You could put a beer in front of me and I wouldn't touch it. The flies would get it. We'd drink it all before I took a sip. But Dr. Pepper's a problem for me. But is it a different sin? It's gluttony, right? It's just gluttony. It just manifests itself in a different substance, right? Does that make sense? It's no different than any other sin. It's the same sin that other people might have for... anybody have a weakness, a food weakness? Anybody eat ice cream in the middle of the night? Okay. I'm not here to preach against ice cream. but I think we all have a weakness. What's the comedian Jim Gaffigan say? I got into the ice cream and I threw the lid away because I'm not a quitter. It always tickled me. Just throw that, toss that. We won't need the lid anymore. Okay, and I said all this to say the following. There was one perfect mentor. Who was our perfect mentor example here on earth? Christ. So, Paul's our example mentor so far in Timothy and Titus. And by the way, a wonderful example mentor, or I wouldn't have picked him for this class. I mean, no comment, no reservations. But what do we know about Paul's imperfections? What was his job before he became a full-time worker for God? Persecuting, and another word might be murdering, Christians. We can't skip around that. Murdered a lot of Christians. In fact, murdered them because they were Christians, right? So this is some of you have a shady past, but I think you lose in the shady pass contest, right? I'll just say that, and I don't enjoy the shady pass contest. By the way, as preacher says, he always gets nervous when Christians get together and say, well, I used to do such and such, or I used to do so and so. The good news is there's no need for us to have that competition with Paul because of what he was called out of. Okay. He calls himself chief of sinners, and there's my old King James coming out again. And I find that delightful. I find that self-deprecating. I find that grounding for him. I think he is trying to indicate that his qualifications are humbling. I don't think he's trying to be like the Pharisees were. I've kept all these commandments from birth, or from the day of my bar mitzvah. I haven't committed a single sin. Remember that grandiose religious leader type behavior? He's going in the opposite direction, and I think instructively so. And he said he has a thorn in the flesh. And I want to just make one brief point about that. He didn't say, I had a thorn in the flesh. He says he has one. He indicates that he presently does. And I've never heard it taught the other way, but I'm not so sure that we understand as much that he's talking about something that he deals with presently and that he struggles and deals with every day. And that might be encouragement to some of our people who we have an opportunity to mentor. Just talking about, we have struggles today. There are things that keep us grounded. There are things that keep us humble. Being humble is the key, but understanding why you're humble, I think, is just as important, and being able to explain that. So I'm not here to run down Paul, but I'm pointing out that he's imperfect by any standard. Can you all agree Paul was an imperfect character? If he could mentor, sir, Mr. Buller. Yeah.
One word that comes to mind for me about Paul is zeal.
Zeal.
He was extremely zealous for the law of Moses. Mm-hmm.
That's interesting. There's probably a sermon and two lessons on that. Jerry Buller points out that if we look in these first two items, that was the zeal. Paul, if you look up the term zealot has a pretty rough connotation in secular terms. Zealot is one of those words that's being PC'd into oblivion, if we can. But Paul was obviously exhibiting zealotry when he hunted down Christians, because he was enforcing what was understood to be the correct law of Moses, had no understanding of a new covenant. And when he did realize the truth, if we can put it that way, when he had his moment of truth, which by the way, I think is where we get the phrase, moment of truth, he immediately displayed zealotry, preaching and teaching, mentoring and guiding the new church under the new covenant. And so that's what's fascinating about that, and I am not prepared to chase that rabbit as far as it should be chased today, but I love it, is how there's some aspect of his nature that didn't change. But his energies were funneled in a correct direction. Does that make sense? Right. Right. Well, Jerry's point is, how much zeal do you have to be prison stone beaten and not give up? And I'll be honest with you, it wouldn't take very many nights in a holding cell before I thought, well, maybe I'm wrong. I'm just telling you right now, I'm claustrophobic. You could put me in a panic in a small closet pretty quickly. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and if Paul, so, his point is maybe not turn around, but maybe tone it down, and think of, class, the catastrophic consequences if he had toned it down a notch or two. How many Christians were converted in this early church who have converted, and I mean this literally, generations of Christians? To bring us here today, our direct heritage. Okay, Mr. Jim, you were going to say something earlier. Sorry about that. They'll spit you out if you're neither warm nor, yeah. So Jim Yeager's point is that it might be that God saw that nature inside of Paul and selected him. And I can see that. And we'll talk about some mentoring stories along those same lines as we go forward. But you might see something. Going back to that messy kid, do you think God looked at that messy Paul and saw something? Saw something exciting in there? Right. Yeah. Sure. So Kenny makes a couple of good points, and I'm going to summarize for the audience at home, but the first and most important, I think, is that where sin abounds, grace does therefore abound greater. So there's, in practical terms, as Christians, we understand there's an infinite amount of grace. You can't sin your way beyond God's ability, with the exception of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and we're going to set that aside for now. But whatever your sketchy past is, you're not disqualified from being a mentor. Whatever your sketchy past is, you're not disqualified from being a mentor. So, okay, I have a red light on. That might be a bad sign. Batteries? Did I run the batteries down?
I think so.
It's official. I've talked too much, and I ran the microphone out of battery. So, under the rickety end on edification, those are little two-by-fours, and that's sort of a sketchy scaffolding. Some of you who've been up on a sketchy scaffolding with me, Todd, I wish Todd were in here because he and I have been on a few sketchy scaffoldings together, and it's not a good scene if you've seen Todd and I. we're frankly a danger to a good foundation. Sketchy scaffolding is not the right scene. But I want us to talk a little bit about this because I think we need a foundation under our mentoring. I think we need a appropriate level of understanding. I really like the word understanding. I think Kenny used the word rapport. You remember when you were trying to get us here on lesson one, Kenny, because you move way faster than I do. You betcha, and I love it. But Kenny used a beautiful French word called rapport. We need to have a rapport with somebody. And I'll be perfectly candid, how you build that rapport matters. And in the beginning, if a young person comes in here with his hat askance and weird attire, I should keep my gob shut for the most part. And those of you who've mentored me, and many of you have, will know that I have no compulsion about a conflict. A conflict to me, if it seems like it's going to happen, I'm happy to start it. Well, that's a weakness of mine. That's not a good idea. The correct thing for me to do would be to welcome a visitor to church and maybe find a quiet time later to talk to them when it's appropriate about some cultural issues. Does that make sense? In front of everybody, hey, please take your hat off. You're being a goof. Now, if it's my own son, that I will just take the hat. I would take the hat away because we've all had our young men have all had your hat taken away by older men, I hope. If not, I'm sorry, you should have. That's how it works. Mr. Kenny. So, for the live stream, I'm going to do my best to encapsulate. Kenny points out that in New Mexico, he had a privilege of having four or five homeless people attend. And Kenny made it a practice to go to the shelter to hang out with them, not treating them like a project, but actually just getting to know them a little bit. And I think that ties into our lesson here. So let's examine the narrow end of our wedge first. This might be attending church together, sharing a meal, or visiting, right? You guys okay with that concept? The support under the edification or training phase might be teaching a class, sharing a trial together, or helping one another, right? The Christians find so much credibility in service. But to Kenny's point, help that's asked for. There's a big difference between me helping somebody if they ask for help and helping somebody who didn't ask for help. I've been guilty of mansplaining things before or offering help where it's not wanted. I got in pretty bad trouble in Boston one time for holding a door open for a group of gals, and I was told that's the wrong thing to do in that environment. I told them to take it up with my father because he trained me that way. But there's appropriate activity in appropriate times. Under correction, you probably should have some time suffering together, sharing bad times, working on projects together, not working on them, working on other projects alongside each other, and that's key. Sharing some of our personal trials. So your relationship might be able to support more the further on it goes. And this is just the whole idea. Encourage, edify, guide, train, empower, chasten, rebuke, correct. You need to start with the pointy end. If we're going to practice mentoring, don't jump in the middle. And then, before I run out of time, I find this very interesting academically. If somebody wants to find Philippians 1:1 and be ready to read it in a second. And I'm going to go, hold on a minute, I'm going to run out of time. Remember all that bold talk I had about getting done with the lesson today? Does anyone remember me boasting? Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. That's 1 Timothy 1:2a. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Is anybody ready with Philippians 1:1? Anybody want to read that for us? So that is, and it depends on your translation, but that is Paul treating Timothy like a brother. And some translations actually say, Timothy, my brother. And then, I'm not going to read the other two, but Hebrews 13:23 is spreading the good news of our brother Timothy getting released from prison. And so I just want to point out that the evidence of this relationship changing over time is here in these verses, as Timothy is referred to from child to brother over time. And that's why my son said the wedge needs to go the other way, because we think left to right in America instead of right to left in Japan. Does that make any sense? So, but that's actually our evidence. Okay, and they're going to open the door on me, and they're going to look at me askance. It's about to start. Your homework, if you want to read 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 11, I'm going to skip. Here's your homework for this week. Encourage somebody at Glenpool. That will be a beginning, a friend, an acquaintance, or a visitor. Just encourage them. Instead of me and my bad idea telling somebody, take your cap off, tell somebody you're glad to see them. Tell somebody you look good. Hopefully somebody who looks good, like that linen blazer, Jerry. I really like that. Is that a suit or just a blazer? Oh, I love a linen. I don't like to. It keeps my. Yeah, you're 44 long, I think, right? Yeah, I'm a 52. But encourage somebody. Get started with that, because that is the beginning of a mentoring relationship. And you don't know who's going to need your real help later. You truly have no idea. And I've been so surprised when I've needed help and when I've needed to give help. So let's build those relationships across as much as we can and network here today. Thank you all so much for your kind attention. Sorry I went a little bit over. I didn't mean to cheat you out of 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 11. Thank you all so much.